Well, good evening. It's a joy to be here with you. It was once not a familiar place, but it is now a familiar place to be back in Indianapolis. Tonight's text comes from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is what we'll be considering. And as you're turning there, just by way of note, this is really a division in the book of Romans. Paul, in his typical fashion, has laid out the theological discourse. He's given us all the doctrine. And now he's transitioning to more of what we might consider life application. And we see this pattern in other books. And so that's where we find ourselves here tonight in Romans, beginning with chapter 12. Listen now to the reading of God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's seek the Lord and ask his blessing on this, his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled that you have called us to be your people and you have promised to be our God. And Lord, you have been pleased to give us your Holy Scriptures. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would now accompany your Scriptures and cause these words on the page to come to life, that we might see you and understand you in greater ways, understand our sin in greater ways, and so strive to live in conformity to your Son as we even now consider the year before us. And so be with us now in this hour, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm guessing that most of you are aware of the fact that tonight is New Year's Eve. If you don't, I'll try to help you in some way after. But tonight's New Year's Eve. It's pretty momentous in our culture. And if I'm not mistaken, we can ask some mathematicians here. But I think it was 11 years ago where we had this cultural New Year's Eve coincide with Lord's Day worship. And so here we find ourselves in a season of thinking back upon what the past year has held, like we did in a prayer this morning, reflecting on what God has done. But it's also a time where we look forward. We make new commitments and we make resolutions. And given that we are in God's house, it seems appropriate to consider what God's word has to say or what bearing God's word has on our lives as we think about these things. And as we think about the things that we want to do in this new year, I would submit to you that the decisions you make are based on a set of beliefs. The decisions you make, the commitments you make are formed by a certain worldview that you have. So if you think that it's healthier to maybe shed a few pounds, you're going to make the decision to try to lose those pounds. Or if you think that the Word of God is beneficial and fruitful in your life, you're going to make a commitment to read God's Word. And so we want to think about what is the foundation upon which we're standing as we make decisions. What's the framework, or what's kind of behind the scenes as we make decisions, as we make choices in this new year? And I would just encourage you to look here and see what Paul gives to us as sort of a foundation. We come very quickly to this word, therefore. We all have a therefore in our lives. Because of the foundation or beliefs that we have, therefore we live in a certain way. And what is this therefore in Romans 12? What is that pointing to? Well, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's by the mercies of God. It's the mercies of God that this therefore is pointing to. And so what Paul is really saying here in our first point is that we need to build our lives on the mercies of God. So let's flesh that out a little bit. So we just think about the context that this was written in. We don't have any recordings. I wasn't there. But I just imagine the day before, sometime before, Paul had finished Romans chapter 11, this great doxology. To him be glory forever, amen. The next day, he's there with his scribe, and he's thinking back over the last 11 chapters of Romans, thinking, how do I summarize that? He starts out, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He summarizes Romans 1 through 11 as the mercies of God. He's saying, in light of these preceding chapters, live thus and so, as we will get into more. But it's because of the mercies of God that you ought to do these things. And what are some of those mercies that we see? I'm sure some have come to mind, ways that we see the mercies of God manifest in the earlier parts of Romans. But here's just a few ways that we see the mercies of God. It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. These just a few of the mercies that we reflect upon from chapters 1 through 11. See, Paul's line of thinking as he's appealing to us, he's pleading as brothers. He's not beating us over the head, but he's pleading, saying, brothers, I appeal to you, therefore, in light of all these things, live in such a way. And if the mercies of God don't motivate us, as Paul expects them to, then have we really comprehended the magnificence of God's mercies? If you haven't, maybe you haven't comprehended the vastness and the greatness of God's mercies. Maybe you haven't understood the depths of your own sins, and therefore you don't appreciate the mercies of God. But the mercies of God should motivate you to godly living. You see, if you do any of these following things that Paul commands, or that God commands us to do, if you don't have the foundation as the mercies of God, you will just be a moralistic do-gooder. If the life that you live is moral and upright, but not grounded in the mercies of God, you're really no different than many, many hundreds of thousands of people on this earth. There are some very, very moral, upright, good citizens in this world. But they are not children of God because they are not grounded in the mercies of God. And so, whatever we do in this coming year, it all needs to be rooted and grounded in the mercies of God. Those first 11 chapters of Romans. Parents, this is so important to teach our kids. If we just teach our kids to do thus and so, but don't give them the perspective that it's because of God's mercies, then we just raise moralistic little heathens who appear to live a good life, but really aren't grounded in the Word of God. And so everything that we need, that we do, must be rooted in the Scriptures. It must be rooted in Christ. It must be connected to the vine that is Christ. The roots of our life must go and find their support in the mercies of God. And then just thinking about, kids or children, what happens when they grow up? They go off to college and they've known all the right sort of ways to live. They knew how to fit in, but they never understood why. They didn't have the foundation of God's mercies. And so they ask themselves, well, what's wrong with watching this movie? Or what's wrong with going to this party and getting drunk with my friends? What's wrong with sleeping with my girlfriend? What's wrong with doing drugs, even if they are legal? Or what's wrong with listening to this type of music? You could go on and on. We need to give our children a foundation for why we ought to live like Christ. Or in the workplace. What good is it if we are known as the most hardworking, faithful employee or manager there is, but never give them any reason as to why? They'll talk about, that person. Yeah, they're a great hardworking man or woman. You ask them why, and do they know that the reason that you live in the way that you do is because your life is grounded in the mercies of God? And so that's our beginning point. That's our foundation, the mercies of God. Well, we said at the outset that this is a turn towards application, and that still may be a little bit theoretical. And so I want to now move towards what I hope to be a little bit more practical, if you will. Paul goes on and he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's this idea behind sacrifice? It's not a word that we use much in our culture, but here in the church, we think back to the Old Testament sacrifices, where the people would bring the animals to be slain and to be offered up as a sacrifice to atone for sins and to satisfy God's demands. And we know that all was pointing ahead to Christ. And Christ then was the final sacrifice that atoned for the sins of the world. And so in what way are we to sacrifice ourselves? If Christ was the final sacrifice, is Paul telling us to contribute in some way to our justification? No, that's not what he has in mind here. What Paul is getting at is a way of living. This really is about worship. It's about our relationship with God. It's about presenting our whole entire being to God. Living out of that foundation, living off of that foundation on mercy, and letting our life then result in worship, offering our bodies as a sacrifice. You see, because spiritual realities result in bodily action. Our relationship with God isn't just something that resides only in our mind and has no implication for our lives, but it has implication for our very beings. God is concerned about what we do with our bodies. The word here really refers to the physical aspect of our human nature. And it's telling us that God is concerned about what we do with our hands. And our hands are meant to serve. What we do with our feet, are meant to take the good news of the gospel to our friends and neighbors in the world. Our tongues are given to us so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. These are the things that we are to do. Paul elsewhere has said negatively, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Here Paul instructing us how we ought to conduct ourselves in our bodies. And what a magnificent thing then that God calls us through the words of Paul here to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you were to stop there, how could any of us live up to that admonition? How are you going to offer yourself as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God? The Old Testament sacrifices, of course, were supposed to be those animals that were without spot or without blemish. The people were admonished and rebuked when they brought their maimed and their lame animals. God requires perfect and acceptable sacrifices. So how are we going to do this? Well, it's only through the work of Christ. It's because Christ is that perfect sacrifice that we are now able, in union with Christ, able to offer ourselves as a pleasing and a perfect and acceptable sacrifice. In the ESV, it says, "This is your spiritual worship." Other translations, I think even some of your footnotes, will say, "This is your rational service." I think that may be more helpful. When we see the word worship, we might just think of the context, the corporate worship that we think about. But Paul is saying this offering up of yourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, it's your reasonable service. And that word reasonable is the same word that we get our word logic from. Paul is saying, it's only logical that you do this in light of God's mercy. This is your logical service. It makes perfect sense that you would offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, because look what God has done. Look at the mercies of God in chapters 1 through 11. So this is your reasonable service in light of what Christ has done for us. Well, secondly, we are called to renew our minds. In verse 2, Paul goes on, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." I think it's fascinating that Paul here assumes that our default setting is going to be conformity to the world. He doesn't say, if you happen to have the propensity to be inclined towards the ways of the world, do this. Paul knows that our default setting is to be conformed to the world. And so he, right out of the gate, says, do not be conformed to this world. And, you know, it's just kind of like he's piling it on, all of these things that we have to do. And as Paul telling us to work harder, to grit our teeth, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, to work at renewing our minds. What help do we have here? Well, I think we can find help in Titus 3:5. It's the other place where the only other place, to the best of my knowledge, where this word for renewing comes from, or where this word renewing is used. In Titus 3:5, it says, starting in verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." I believe that this renewing of your mind, renewal of your mind, is really an activity that the Holy Spirit is involved in. Paul isn't telling us to just work harder. Paul is telling us to rely on the working of the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. And this is something that's it's difficult to understand, no doubt. But you know, lest we go too far and say this is an activity only for the Holy Spirit, don't forget, God uses means. I couldn't help but think of R.C. Sproul's ministry, a man who passed away just recently and went home to be with his Savior. But he had a program that, among many others, was called Renewing Your Mind. And it was a daily, I suppose it was a radio show, but I listened to it as a podcast. And it tremendously blessed my life. In college, I had a 17-mile commute, mostly country, so it was pretty quick. And it was about 25 minutes from my doorstep to the classroom door, depending on where I was on campus. And so I could listen to those 25-minute podcasts each day on my drive to school. And God used that means to really change my mind, which then transformed the way I lived. And I bet many of you here have benefited from the means of someone like R.C. Sproul and his work. And as your mind was renewed, using the title even of that podcast, as your mind was renewed, it changed the way you lived. It transformed your life. You grew in conformity to Christ, and you did not conform to the world. And so it starts in the mind, and it's attention. I do appreciate the way that Paul said it in 2 Timothy 2:7, where speaking to Timothy, he says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Yes, we are called to renew our minds, not be conformed to this world. We are called to think over those things that Paul has given us, for the Lord will give us understanding. You see, it's as we seek to work out our salvation, we can say that it's not I who works in me, but it is Christ in me, you know, who works to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so, I just want us to see the Holy Spirit present here in the renewing of our minds. It's not something that's just left up to us. And so, as we think about 2018, what's going to be affecting your mind? I hesitate to say renewing your mind because I think that puts a positive spin on it. But what are the things that are going to be coming across, you know, your radar that will be affecting the way you think? So we need to be aware that the news that we watch, the media that we take in, the movies that we take in, the books that we read, the social media accounts that we follow, all of these things are changing the way that we think. And you might push back and say, well, I filter all of those things. I'm very aware of how I'm, you know, taking this in. And that could be the case. But for most of us, we are being transformed by even the way that that information is being communicated to us. It's this muscle up here, this gray matter, is being exercised. And as that happens, our minds are being trained. studies now show that because of just the way media works, kind of our soundbite culture, 144 characters, that our brains are being physiologically rewired. We now can't focus as long as people used to be able to. It is difficult. It is hard work. It is painful even for people to concentrate for long periods of time because our minds have been transformed by the world. And so we need to be mindful, brothers and sisters, of what is transforming our mind. Is it the scriptures? Is it the word of God that's transforming our minds, the Holy Spirit applying those to our lives? Or are we being primarily transformed by the world, even in very subtle ways? We need to be sensitive to these things. Just as one side note, men, are you being trained even through the cameraman in how you view women? Just think about that, how you are being trained to view women or children. How are movies or maybe television shows, how are those training you to view your parents? Are they teaching them, are they teaching you to honor and respect your parents? Or are they training you in other ways? Because we need to be careful how these things are training us. I was the other day realizing even myself how I've been trained subconsciously. I was using an old-fashioned form of a tree called a pencil to write some things down. And I was less than confident in the spelling of the word. I won't tell you what the word was for the sake of just my education and all that. But I was writing the word, and I found as I got to the end of the word that I was subconsciously expecting there to be a little red squiggly line underneath that word. Don't know if you've had this experience, but I have been so trained by my computer and my handheld device that if I misspell something, it will give me a little spell check telling me that I've misspelled the word, and I can right-click on the word, and I'll get the right spelling. Here I was with a pencil. I should know better than to expect such technology out of a tree. But I have been so trained by just the things that we have all around us that I was expecting something I never realized. And we have this experience all the time in life. How have our minds been changed or formed such that when we stub our toe on the corner of the furniture, how do we respond? How have we been trained? What comes out when we step on the Lego, the most painful known object to man, what to be stepped upon? What comes out is a reflection of how your mind has been changed. Children, what happens when your brother or your sister hits you? What's your natural reaction? Has your mind been trained to respond in the way of the world? Or have you been trained to respond the way that God would want you to respond? Well, thirdly, so we've been admonished to build our lives upon the mercies of God. That's the therefore. And then we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Then we were called to renew our minds. And negatively, we were called to renew our minds so that we would not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And then positively, and our third point is we are to renew our minds so that we can redirect our wills to be in accord with God's will. But we are called to redirect our wills. That's the latter portion of verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This has given some people mental congestion, figuring out, does this mean we are supposed to understand that hidden, mysterious will of God? I don't think that is the case. That is, I would say, clearly not the case. Paul is not saying renew our minds so that we can come up with our crystal ball and see perfectly into the future and understand what is the will of God. This is talking about renewing your minds so you can discern the revealed will of God. Renew your minds so that you can understand the revealed will of God as found in Scripture. That's why we renew our minds, so that we can understand and discern Scripture. You see, because there is a way in 2018 that God desires you to live. In every circumstance of life, we will have choices to make. Which direction should you go? Well, as your mind is conformed to the will of God as revealed in His Scripture, you will choose the way that is good, acceptable, and perfect. And this affects everything from how we worship on Sunday morning to how we conduct ourselves in the privacy of our own homes. There is not a circumstance that we will encounter in life that God's Word does not have something to say about. Some situations will take more work and effort in understanding how does this apply to a situation in the 21st century. But I promise you that the Word of God bears on every situation that you will face in 2018. And so renew your mind, understand what the will of God is, so that you can make decisions that will be pleasing and acceptable to God. Some people have, I think, wrongly said, okay, so every decision that I face in life, I need to pray about. And granted, some of us should grow in our prayerfully consideration or prayerfully considering choices that we have. But this is not to say that every decision that we face, we need to pray and ask God about. I can imagine many of you can come up and remember and think of just scenarios or people who have said, oh, I'm going to pray about this. And you're thinking to yourself, you don't need to pray about that. You just need to make a decision. Those are maybe, you know, funny situations to think about. It's not what we're talking about here. What we're getting at here is God calls us to renew our minds so that as we go out of here, the decisions that we make, the ones we don't even think about, the 1,001 decisions that you will make this week, you can't possibly think about them, right? The gestures that I am making right now, I am not consciously thinking about. You might think that I am, but I really am not. And the way that you choose to respond to someone who talks to you after service, or the way that you choose to handle yourself when you're in line at the checkout counter, or the way that you respond to the driver in front of you who is clearly incompetent to drive on snowy roads, will reflect, you know, how have you been transformed? How have you been trained to react to those situations? You don't consciously say, I'm going to react to this person in such a way because it is just and deserving that they get my indignation and wrath, or I'm not going to talk to this person behind me in the checkout counter because X, Y, and Z. You just automatically do. But has the Word of God informed even those reactions? Has the Word of God informed the way that you're going to carry yourself in all of life? Because, see, there's a cumulative effect that eventually you behave in such a way that it's in conformity to the will of God, and you don't even think about it. It's like getting up in the morning. You button your shirt, and you don't consciously have to think about it. You don't have to go through the motions and, okay, mind, this is what we need to do. We need to put the round, circular object through the little hole so that it'll hold the shirt closed. You don't do that. You just button your shirt and then comb your hair. But if you start out a little earlier in life, look at the 2 or 3-year-old trying to button their shirt. And it is just a mental hurdle for them to try to overcome. How does this work? And depending on where you are in your Christian journey, where you are at in your spiritual maturity, will determine how hard is it for you to make these decisions, or how easy is it for you to button your proverbial shirt. Because you see, for, say, the new believer, it's hard to make decisions sometimes. What's the will of God in this situation? What's the godly way to live? In view of God's mercies, how should I live? But as you grow and mature and talk to an older saint, well, it's just natural for them. They know exactly how they ought to respond in certain situations because their mind has been transformed. And now they know what is the will of God because they've done years and years of work of their mind being transformed. Well, the last thing that we needed on the cusp of a new year is just more things to do, more things to do. We already inflict ourselves with lots of things to do. And this can kind of feel like a lot of things to do. But I would submit to you that God has promised to help us with these things. In fact, God has made it his business to help us in these things. In a slightly different context, speaking about the covenant he's making with his people, God says this in Jeremiah 32, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness, with all my heart and with all my soul." That is a beautiful promise, especially to the Christian who feels like, Lord, this is too much. I have fallen short. Cling to the promise that God gives to us, that with all his heart, with all his soul, he is going to keep his covenant. God is in the business of conforming us into the image of his Son. Yes, we are called to work out our salvation, but it is ultimately God who is at work to do these things and to bring about these realities in our lives. I would submit that the Trinity even is implicitly manifested in these verses. Right? We have the mercies of God the Father, who has sent his Son into the world to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit, the helper, the teacher, is promised to us to work in us, to conform us to his image, to give us the ability to do these things, to not be conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so as you look to the year ahead, build your life on the mercies of God. Look to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to guide you in the perfect way and as you seek to do his will in your life in this year to come. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have promised to send your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are desperately in need of sanctification. Lord, we have so far to go to be faithfully offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice. Lord, in so many ways we are living for ourselves. In so many ways we are not conformed to your will, but we are conformed to the world. Lord, would you forgive us in the ways that we fall short? Lord, would you show us where we need to change? Lord, would you open our eyes to the things that we need to cut out of our routines and out of our lives in the year ahead, so that our minds might not be conformed to the world, but so that we'd be conformed to your image. Lord, I ask that you would give us a greater understanding, a greater picture of your great mercies in Jesus Christ and his life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension to your right hand. Give us a clearer picture of the ways in which you have humbled yourself coming to this world. Lord, give us a greater understanding of our shortcomings. Lord, convict us of our sin. Show us how we are falling short. Lord, give us the grace to change. Lord, we don't ask these things so that we might benefit, but Lord, we ask these things so that you might be glorified in and through our lives, and that your name might be made known in this house of worship, in this city, in this country, and in this world. So, Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we look forward to the new year ahead, eager and expectant of the things that you are going to do. We trust you because you are altogether righteous, holy, and good. Lord, we now thank you for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.